الحمد لله، الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So recently, as I've been getting ready for the board exams, I've had the opportunity to listen to hours and hours and hours of lectures from, you know, different people throughout the country on various different topics covering human disease. And one of the things that we actually have to study about for the boards is blood banking. And one of the things that people hate to do, well, I shouldn't say hate to do, but one of the things which is really complicated in blood banking is these tables which they create to try to screen for any antibodies. And, you know, most people are familiar with the concept that they have a certain type of blood type, right? So some people are O, some people are A type, A blood type, some type of people are B blood type. But the reality is that each red blood cell is a lot more complicated than that, and there's many different, you know, blood type groups, and there's Kelly and Duffy and Rh and all of these. And sometimes people have, you know, antibodies to particular types of, you know, red blood cells. So even though if you're, for example, an A person and you get blood from another person who might have a similar, you know, compatible blood, but they might have some disparity in one of those other antigens, and because of that, you can develop a hemolytic transfusion reaction or something like that, which is not good. So they try to screen for that in the blood bank to prevent those type of situations. So it's interesting because these tables are really long, and they have like 10 different, you know, rows, and there's test cells, and there's auto controls, and, you know, on the other side going down, you might have another 15 or 16 different columns, and you're just trying to rule out or rule in, you know, antibodies. And, you know, on a complicated table, it might take a novice person, you know, 20 minutes, half an hour to try to get through one problem. And so, you know, the board exams is like two or 3 days, right? It's a long exam. The person who was teaching the boards, he was saying that, you know, one of the residents came back to him and he said that, you know, I spent 20 minutes on that, that table. And I really think I got it right on one table and many of the tables. And he's like, well, that's not really an optimal use of your time because, you know, you could just answer a quick question that what is the most common, for example, anion in the human body or something. And, you know, it's a 1 minute, like 10 second question. And you would have gotten just as many points as the 20 minutes you actually spent on that other problem. And now you're stuck, right? Because you don't have enough time to finish the exam. So it was really one of his advices is that, no, don't really sweat it. If you find yourself spending too much time, if you find yourself spending too much time on any of these problems, just move on, right? And at the most, you're gonna miss 1 point because 1 point is 1 point. Now, your person might feel good, right? I got, you know, a really complicated mathematical problem or blood bank problem correct, but in the grand scheme of things, it really didn't help the person in passing the exam. And then I guess when you start thinking about it, different people have different quirky things about them. So, you know, some people, when they're walking in the sidewalk, you know, something comes in their mind and they said, I'm gonna walk on every other step or something, right? And so some people try to do that. And sometimes you might even notice people doing these type of things, just random. So what if, and that came to my mind is that, okay, fine, if you take this to its, you know, you take this type of line of reasoning a little bit further, and I mean, many of the people who are listening have taken bubble tests, you know, those fill in the blanks A, B, C, D, and you have to fill in the bubbles. So say you had a bubble test to take, and someone gets, you know, quirky about it, and he says, I'm going to make sure every bubble is perfect, right? And he says, oh, well, there's one line. Oh, it's going a little bit outside the line, and he's erasing it. And he's trying to make every bubble perfect, right? Every bubble perfect. And they say, and he's thinking, no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves perfection, right? So he's trying to make every bubble perfect, But in the process of trying to make every bubble perfect, he only gets through half of the exam, right? So he's maybe making, or he or she's making, you know, every bubble perfect, but their exam isn't going to be far from that. So you're missing the big picture. And so what would you say about someone like that? You say, well, that person isn't prioritizing properly. You said, most people would say that person's crazy, right? What is that person thinking? They're just totally, you know, messed up on their MCAT or USMLE or whatever other exam that they were taking, their GRE or LSAT or whatever, or DAT exam, whatever it was. They're like, what were you doing, right? Like, were you thinking? Because a thinking person wouldn't do something like that. But a funny thing is that Shaitan, many times, he gets people to act like that in their deen. Right? Many times he gets people to act like that in deen. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that in many situations, what Shaitan does is he tries to emphasize things which aren't important so that you lose sight of those things which are important. I'll give you a very practical example. So a person, for example, Shaitan might come to that person and really emphasize, you know, it's really important for you to read Salatul Tasbih. Right? And he really pushes it and he says, no, Rasulullah says, I'm in this hadith, you know, it comes so and so, and you should at least, you should do it at least once in a lifetime, and, you know, if you can do it every day, you know, every week, so on and so forth. So when he reads that, he says, you know, Rasulullah says, he's our Nabi. You know, I really have to follow his example, and anything that he, you know, exhorted and gives such a fadila for, that I should definitely do it in my life and bring it. And so they put a tremendous amount of emphasis on Salatul Tasbih. So they read their Salatul Tasbih, but they're not very particular about their Fajr Salah. Or, you know, for example, a person will be say to themselves that, it's very important for me to seek Islamic knowledge. So they sit up and then they're seeking, they study a lot, and then they go and call someone and get into an Islamic discussion. They say, no, mashallah, I'm having Islamic discussion. And then they get on the internet and they go to some chat room and they have, quote unquote, an Islamic discussion. So they're having an Islamic discussion with God knows who, God knows where. No, 2 hours are gone, right? It's 2 o'clock and they say, subhanAllah, I spent the whole night, you know, in the path of Allah. And then they go to sleep and then Fajr's out the door. And then the next morning, then you get up and you just pat yourself on the back. They said, that's okay, you had already sacrificed so much for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will definitely understand that you missed your fajr. You didn't do it on purpose. Right? You did it on purpose. It's very clear in hadith, right? Very clear in hadith. And the hadith is in the Sahih of Imam Bukhari, that a slave does not draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with anything other than the fara'id. By anything other than the fara'id. A slave doesn't draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with anything more than the fara'id. And after a person is doing all the fara'id, then a person will do the nafil, right? And they will keep on doing the nafil until they draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes the eyes with which they see and the hand with, and so on and so forth. As it comes in hadith, أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُّ اللَّهِ صَلَّىٰهِ. So that highlights actually a fundamental principle of tasawwuf. That highlights a fundamental principle of tasawwuf. And that is that we don't leave the fard for anything, right? Not even a nafil, not even a sunnah. The fard is our mainstay. And the person who tries to invest a lot of time in praying their nawafil, or trying to engage in nafil acts, then they're just prioritizing in the wrong way. They're like the person who's trying to make sure every bubble is perfect, but they end up not finishing the exam. You're gonna fail, and you're gonna fail terribly. People's feet will not move on the day of Qiyamah. Until they're asked about 5 things, but one of the first things that are going to be taken into account is about their salah. And if your salah goes well, then everything else will go well. And people who are destroyed in terms of their salah, then, you know, Allah save us. That is the cornerstone from which we embark. And, you know, I take this, the example of salah, because, you know, that's the most, you know, that's the first fard, and perhaps one of the most important fard that comes to mind. But you take this and you apply this to any other aspect, and you just see, you know, example after example after example of how the same principle about drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the fard is compromised in so many different aspects of life. So, you know, the child gets somewhat, you know, religious minded, and he says, "Oh, I'm gonna wear an imamah, right? I'm gonna wear my imamah everywhere I go." So he comes home and he comes in front of his mom and he has an imamah that reaches the roof, right? So he has a big imamah, and his mother looks at him and she's like, she looks at him, first thing she's thinking, "Oh, someone's gonna hurt my child, right? They're gonna think he's a terrorist." She says, "You're not wearing that outside, right?" And then he says to his mom, "What? This is the sunnah of Rasulullah. I will wear it." And before you know it, right, before you know it, it becomes a fight in the home. Son against the mother. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very clearly said in the Quran, وَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْيُ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. And do not say to them even uff. And it has been said, right, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew, if there was anything lesser than the word uff, then that would have also been prohibited. And many times in these conversations, much more than uff is said, right? Much more than uff is said. And the mother's heart is hurt because she's not doing it because she hates the child or she hates the sunnah. She's just scared, right? Whether she's justified and all that, that's a whole separate discussion. But the fact that in the process of trying to do something good, you end up creating a lot of evil. Similarly, for example, a person might be thinking that, "Oh, you know, I'm going to fast every Monday and Thursday." So they're fasting Monday, Thursday, Monday, Thursday, Monday, Thursday. And then they get so weak that they're not able to fill out their, you know, necessary requirements for them. Even if those requirements, for example, for a husband is to go out and earn a livelihood for his family. Right? Even if that's a person says, "Oh, you know, I really want to go and give a lot of da'wah." Right? And so they're doing that, and they should do that, and you should make the sacrifices. But it doesn't mean that you absolve yourself of those responsibilities which are still lie on your shoulder. Right? Those responsibilities which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid on our shoulder, we still keep them up. That's not to say that you don't sacrifice and that you don't make the due means to go out and give da'wah. And that's also, you know, important, and that's a central part of our deen. But the idea is that people have to be very careful, because, you know, the nafs is always going towards extremism. It loves extremism. And the way that you temper that is by making sure that you always see things in the light of the sharia. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made something as fard, we will always give that first preference. Even though to ourselves, you know, that might not really make sense. Well, I remember when I was going for my final year studies, my sheikh, he said that when you're going there, you can't pray any nafil. Right? He said, "You're not praying any nawafil." And, you know, believe you me, and he said, like, your job is just to study. Like, I had to study as if there was no tomorrow type of thing. Just like morning, night, just study. Right? That's what you had to do. And now if a person says, "Oh, astaghfirullah, how can you tell a person not to pray nafil?" Right? That's so evil. But the person understood, right? The sheikh understood that to have scholarship in the deen is fardhi kifaya. Right? Fardhi kifaya. That if a person doesn't become a proper scholar, you might pray 5 extra nafils, right? Or 500 extra nafils. But if you're not solid in what you know, then, you know, 5,000 or 5 million, you know, fara'id might be destroyed when you come back and you try to serve the community. Right? It's that large picture, that big picture thinking, and that correct prioritization in the light of the sharia that is, you know, the mark of, you know, the mu'min. You know, take the between husband and wife, right? So the husband, for example, the wife, for example, says that, "I want to, you know, volunteer at such and such thing." And husband says, "No, because I think you should be doing X, Y, and Z." So now it becomes a big fight. She's arguing against the husband. Now, what is the thing? The person thinks that they're trying to do something good, right? They're trying to do something good. "I want to be enrolled in such and such class. I want to be doing X, Y, and Z." But if those things aren't necessarily, you know, primal in the deen, if they're not fard, right? If they're just mubah, or if they're mustahab, then you don't want to contravene one of the, you know, basic principles, those things which are fard, or those things which are wajib in the deen for the sake of accomplishing, you know, any of those things. Any of those things. You know, another example, sort of on the other side, is that so sometimes shaitan takes you this way, and then sometimes the other time he takes people the other way. So they say that, you know, it's really important to listen to your parents. It's really important to give a good picture of Muslims. And in the process of doing those quote-unquote good things, Right. So then they say that, no, you should sometimes have to compromise a little bit in your deen. That is also extremism on the other side. So, for example, there's parents which tell their children that, oh, you get enough deen on at Sunday. No, I don't know if they say that, but if a parent says, you get enough deen at Sunday school, you don't have to be a full-time Muslim. Right? What is this? You're praying all the time and, wearing hijab and, wearing niqab and growing your beard and you're just a terrorist. Now, the wajib is something that, we don't really the beard is often something we don't really compromise with. And so when someone is telling you, then a person, many times, shaitan sometimes will take a person the other way. Right? So yes, it is important to listen to your parents. It is important to listen to your parents. But the general principle in the deen is la ta'ata li makhluqin fi ma'siyatillah, that there is no obedience to the creation when it entails disobedience to Allah. So over here, sometimes when people are trying, either sometimes you're trying to do a further wajib, right? And sometimes you leave a further wajib to do a nafil, and sometimes it happens the other way, that something is completely prohibited in the deen. And in order to accomplish, for example, a nafil, that you engage in that thing which is impermissible. So, a classic example is that you have to take a big exam, right? Big exam is Ramadan. You're taking your MCAT, you're taking your LSAT, and your parents say, oh, bacha, my poor son, he's going to be so tired. No, you don't have to fast, right? If you fast, you're not going to be able to think. And this is such a big exam. Allahu ghafoor rahim. Right? Allah will forgive you. Don't worry about it. So, and the person, the son or daughter is just thinking to themselves, oh, that's true. Allah is Ghafoor and Rahim. And, Allah really does want me to listen to my parents. And I know it's so important in the deen. I think maybe I should just not fast. Okay? It's true that you should listen to your parents. But again, it comes back to that same principle. It is more important. You have to prioritize everything in the light of the Sharia. So it is more important for a person in that particular situation to fast than even listening to their parents. And that all would fall under the same, this general principle of لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله, that there is no obedience to creation when it comes to disobedience to Allah. Take that, for example, to how people interact every day at school. So a person, for example, might be involved in some type of project or extracurricular activity at school, and they feel like they're really making a lot of headway for Muslims, so on and so forth. And then, in the process of doing that, maybe someone comes and, they're put in a situation where they have to shake the hand of a ghair mahram, someone who's not related to them, when that's clearly not permissible in the deen. I mean, Rasulullah never touched the hand of a non-mahram. So when that comes, now a person says, oh, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ud'u ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah, that call to the way of your Lord with hikmah, and if I do this, this will take people away from the deen, and I don't want to answer in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah for taking people away from the deen. And so they just shake their hand, right? Or a person says, oh, well, if I wear hijab, or if I wear a beard, wear a beard or dress in a certain way, then, people will be, estranged from the deen. And we really have to give that. We have to bring the deen to this country. So let me just alter the deen a little bit in my own life so I can bring them close. So again, right? So altering the deen, compromising your principle so that you can be obedient to the creation, is not, or to draw the creation, that's just, it's ludicrous. It would fall under the same thing, لَا طَاعَةَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ فِي مَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ. And just one thing to bear in mind, if anyone who comes into that situation, is we don't sacrifice the very thing we're calling to for the sake of calling to it. We don't sacrifice the thing that you're calling to for the sake of calling to it. Right? If you say that, we have a full package, which is called the deen, and it's a perfect package, right? You don't chop the pa you say, oh, this package is perfect, but maybe it's not so perfect, so let me just alter a little bit and present it a little bit different. Then what you're presenting is not the deen, right? If you want to present it what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you to present. If you have an ambassador who's representing a country, and he says, I don't like national policy, I'm going to make up my own policy and say that this sounds nicer and present it to a foreign country, you get fired the first day because you're not doing your job as an ambassador. You're supposed to represent the nation that you're representing, right? You're not doing your job. And so in the same exact way, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a perfect deen, then it is perfect. We first should have no doubts in that, and then you present it as it is. You present it as it is. You know, it comes time for, you know, it just recently happened. Like, you know, I was at work and, you know, my attending told me, I had to go for Juma, and I said that, can I come 15 minutes late? And the person was like, no, right? And the person might say, oh, well, it's necessary for me to, you know, provide for my family, and I lose my job. But then explain to them, and I said, I have to go. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a way. But, you know, you have to take a stance, right? And the person said, as far as I'm concerned, this is more important than that, right? Meaning that, you know, your service work is more important than your prayer. And I'm just thinking in my mind later that actually it's not, right? I'd rather get my one prayer and lose 10 jobs than to, you know, miss a single prayer and keep 5. I mean, it doesn't matter, right? Ultimately, my responsibility is that to Allah. And all our responsibilities are that to Allah. You just got to do, and Allah makes it easy. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so ghafoor, he's so rahim. So you have to stand true to your principles. So the big message, right, take-home message for the week is that if you want to draw close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the best way to do that is to engage in the fard. Make sure you don't miss a single fard. And that includes, for example, if you have outstanding fard behind you, meaning that if you have not made a prayer, I mean, I know someone who went actually to the haram and they had, you know, what they call qadai umri. They had so many prayers in the past life when they were living in ghafla, living in heedlessness, that they had missed so many prayers. Now, there's no Imam Sudais is leading, it's Ramadan, and you're like, oh, I'm going to, you know, praise, you know, get in the beginning of Qiyam al-Layl and, you know, praying Taraweeh. I mean, Taraweeh is Sunnah Mu'akkada, so there's a certain discussion there. But the person, you know, said that, you know, my responsibility is that I have to make this up for, you know, this is something that I owe Allah, and they have to, you know, make up their, you know, the past prayers. So for example, if a person has prayers which are due on them from the past, then instead of praying, you know, their nawafil, their first priority should be actually making up all those prayers that they've forgotten. If a person, for example, has memorized a portion of the Quran and then forgot it, so that they can save themselves from punishment, they, instead of before they memorize any new du'as or, you know, anything else which is extra now, or any extra new portion of the Quran, they should go and actually finish, you know, making sure they re-memorize and have solid what they've forgotten, so that they don't get killed, right? They don't get nailed. So we pray that. So the first big principle is just making sure that we understand that we don't draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with anything other than the fard. And after that, the sunnah. After that, the wajibat. After that, the sunnah. And after that, the nafil. And we prioritize the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prioritized, right? Those are the first 2 points. And the third principle for today is لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله, that there is no obedience to creation when it entails disobedience to Allah. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who are always, you know, dutiful unto him, and who always see things in the light of the sharia, and allow us to prioritize in the same light. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.